As we've been announcing, today is Septuagesima Sunday. It's the beginning of a unique season in the church's liturgical year. Most of all, if someone asked you to tell them what are the seasons of the church year, you would probably say, okay, there's Advent and Lent and Christmas and Easter and even Pentecost. Most of the people skip over this little short one, Septuagesima. It's a unique season, very short, 2.5 weeks long, begins today, ends up just right at Ash Wednesday. It has as its purpose to help us to prepare for Lent, to ease us in, if you will, from the joys of Christmas to the stark realities and prayers and penances and the sacrifices that we do during the Lenten season. All in this particular way, Septuagesima helps in that manner, bit by bit in the liturgy and things like that. A few things are taken away. The Alleluia is gone. Purple is done. Flowers are allowed. The organ can still be played in church. But once Lent hits, all those things will not be allowed. But Septuagesima is there just to help us, if you want to call it that, easing in to get ready for Lent, but it's more so spiritually. It aids us to look toward Lent, to see what Lent can be for us, a time of grace, and what you and I can do during this time, this 2.5 weeks, to prepare our hearts and souls for what Lent will bring to us. All the graces that God wants to give to you and to I during the Lenten season, that we will gain them. God wishes to give many graces. It's up to you and I how we receive them. And I guess that's where we can start when thinking about these things of what Septuagesima is all about and how we can put to use this season. We'll start here by asking a question: what do you expect to get out of Lent? What will Lent mean to you? That's an important question. We already know what the church thinks, what the meaning the church has for Lent in giving us this holy season. Lent is given to us by the church so that we can reflect upon the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and in reflecting upon them, have greater sorrow for our sins, make reparation for our sins, and that way grow in our love for Jesus Christ, learn to show in that particular manner how Jesus has loved us so much in order to die for us, and to greater appreciate that, but through all the prayers and sacrifices of the Lenten season, for us to grow in our own strength that we need inside, a self-discipline, making reparation for the sins of the past that we have committed. Even the sins that we confessed and had forgiven, still we have offered an offense back to God. And to prove our love for him, we need to repair, continue to show we are sorry for those sins. And our prayers and sacrifices that we have during the Lenten season all help to do that. Lent can also be a great time for us to make a turn from the practice of sinful vice and bad habits to the practice of virtue, by practicing the opposite virtue of those bad habits, and through all that thing really show that when I say I will amend my life, then during Lent I'm working toward that end, making that amendment, making that change in my life so I can come step by step for that. So again, I come back to the question. We see what the church has in mind for Lent. What do you have in mind for Lent? What is your idea of what Lent should be, how you should observe it? If it's just something that's saying, oh, it's going to be a time I've got to fast, I have to abstain from meat, I'm going to have headaches, it's going to be so hard and difficulty like this. If that's the only thought that you've got coming with Lent, then Lent will be a terrible time for you, a torturous time for you. Very little grace, if any, will come, because day by day, all the reflection will come upon how hungry I am, got these things here, all these type of things, can't wait till Sunday so I can have everything like I want, and all those type of things. Lent and its spiritual points just miss us completely at that point. And all the graces we could have gained don't get gained. Sometimes people say, because the idea of Lent, you know, they'll do it somewhat jokingly and say, well, got to fast, going to do that. Anyway, I'll lose some weight. A great time for losing weight. Okay, you may lose weight, but you're not going to gain virtue. Not going to gain the habits of virtue. Lent is a sacred time, not a Jenny Craig time. Okay? This is not the purpose for it. And so in this particular point here, this is what we have to do. And the question comes out again. What do you expect from Lent? Here we are on the beginning here, where we're preparing for it. The church has set before us Septuagesima to prepare for it. Lent is going to be that increasing time for us, rather, to increase in self-discipline, developing habits of virtue so we can conquer vice, making reparation for sin. That's what the church tells us all about. How about getting our minds together with what the church has, that this is what we will do. that we're going to start to look at the attitude that we've taken toward Lent and try this year to really make it something that is the spiritual thing that it can be for everyone, children as well as adults. The spirit of prayer, the love of Jesus Christ, himself crucified, reflecting on the stations of the cross, the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary. Those type of things that are calculated to help us to understand one particular point, or I should say, to change within us. I know we've heard so much politics about now change and change and change, but in this particular aspect, let's call it amend instead of change. How can I amend my thoughts, my attitude towards sin? We come back to that when there's another question that comes up then. Before we can get started during Septuagesima to prepare for Lent and make this a good and holy Lent, what's the attitude towards sin? To you, what is sin? Do you see sin as the greatest of all evils that can afflict mankind? It's not loss of job. It's not financial conditions. It's not war, the Taliban. It's not being green and resourceful for these particular points. The real true evil, and which is in many cases the reason for all the other evils that are in the world, is because of sin. And if we have that attitude toward sin, it's the greatest evil that can afflict me, to the point that any time I have given in to sin, I have allowed the greatest evil to afflict my life. Maybe I've thought of other things that were evils and didn't look towards sin as what it really is. How sin keeps me away from God. How sin weakens me in heart and soul. You know, when we're born, we are born in original sin. Even though original sin is taken away at baptism, the effects are still there. We have a tendency now to fall into sin. Anytime you and I have ever fallen into a personal sin, we weaken ourselves all the more. Even though we have gone to confession and hadn't had it, that sin forgiven, unless we are disciplined and saying, I have so looked at that sin that I have committed and forgiven for it. I thank God. I love God for the ability to have that sin forgiven. I will prove it. I will amend. I will change. And I make that change and discipline myself and develop the good habits and really change my life. Look at that attitude I have towards sin. I don't want that sin back in my life in any way, and I'm going to do everything I can in my life so I don't fall back in that direction. That's a good attitude towards sin. It's the attitude we need with Lent. Because if we don't have that attitude towards sin in Lent, then Lent will be a waste of time. Our there for Lent is to make reparation for sin, to grow in virtue, to grow in self-discipline, so that I can make that change. Yeah, but then about that time, some people come up and they say, well, Father, I know we need to do that. And everything you're talking about there is being holy and how important it is and all these things. I'm not a saint. And you'll hear that from many people. At least I hear it, you know, as a priest. Father, it's a wonderful thing you're saying, but I know I'm not a saint. I'm not going to be able to do it. The trouble is, why is it that you keep telling yourself you're not a saint? What excuses do you keep making for yourself? Why it's okay for you to fall into bad habits, to commit sins, and just say, I'm too weak. I can't help it. God gives grace to each one of us to help us to overcome sin. If we want to live as true children of God, we recognize that right now. We know that sin is not supposed to be a part of our life. When grace came into our souls at baptism, that was supposed to be the ideal that stayed with us the rest of our lives. To make the effort to maintain the favor, the grace of God, to be in the state of grace, as we call it. So we have the friendship of God and his life within us all the time. And yet along the way, we've allowed ourselves to fall into bad habits that can take place, such as anger or stealing or lying or impurity. And we make all kinds of excuses why I just can't get over them, just too hard, not that important, I'm not a saint, and so forth. We limit ourselves and what we can do. We don't trust in the grace of God, or we say, Father, I've tried, and I failed. I can't do it. And yet, ask that same person about some other project in their life, something, a job, some hobby around the house, something else that's difficult to do and repair the house or whatever else needs to be. You'll find that person has all the strength they need. They can overcome every difficulty that needs to be done to accomplish that. Yet the same person, when it comes to the point of sin, says, I'm too weak. I can't do it. Why? Why do we do that? You know, sometimes something like this may happen in your life. You'll have maybe a friend who come up to you, who's a good friend. Everything but a friend, the scriptures tell us, should be. A friend is someone who is there as a strong defense. A good friend in my life is someone that helps me to keep doing the right and good things. And so a friend, being a friend, comes up and says, look, I'm a friend to you. I'm telling you, maybe you don't recognize this in yourself, but these are some of the things that you are doing. And I wouldn't be a friend if I didn't try to help you to stop that, to work, to make changes in your life, to grow up and grow forward, I should say, not grow up, but grow toward God. Practice the virtues, help in that particular way. 99 times out of 100, if someone comes to us, our reaction to it is, what do you think you're talking about? I don't have those things. And then it starts up, arguments that go back and forth, and usually some more words get said and things that happen, and people leave in a huff. Or it can happen that maybe somebody is joking, and many times out of a joke, more truth comes out than at other times. And our faults and failings get picked out. And people are just trying to do that to help us, to be friends with us. Husbands and wives may do that with each other too. Hopefully they're doing that to be as friends with each other, not to pick on each other. The point here with all this is there's an opportunity that is there to look at ourselves the way we don't see ourselves, but the way others see us, that a change needs to be made, an amendment needs to take place. We've fallen so much into a habit we don't recognize it. And someone is there trying to help us to step in and to change. Or something else may come up another time, another opportunity. What's called a signal grace, the spiritual writers call this a signal grace. It's a grace that comes from God that it's all of a sudden just a powerful inspiration that comes up and says, uh-oh, I hadn't thought of that before. I hadn't seen things in this particular way before. Maybe this is something about me that I hadn't seen. And this grace is given to me right now to see it, to see it in a way I had not seen it before. So I can work toward making the amend, the change that I should have. Or maybe another time, in the quiet times of life, in nighttime or whatever, maybe go back to think about what my friend had said before about these particular things that are seen in me. And my friend was just being a friend, and I start to think, maybe that person's right. Maybe I do have these things that need to change. But oftentimes, some people will think of these things. A friend will say, the inspiration that comes, that other thought that comes up in the quiet time to review what was said, and then it stops there. The effort toward change doesn't carry on. And then such people will pray to God, either I know I don't have any faults, I don't need to change anything at all, or when something comes up and I make a mess of things because of the things I've been told or inspired about that I need to make changes in my life, so I complain back to God and say, God, how come? I've prayed, I've asked. Ask the Holy Ghost to inspire me to know what it is I need to do to make amends in my life, to change this, to do better, to be the good person I should be before you. How come now all this has happened here? And God, if you could hear him, will answer you back and say, I sent you a friend to tell you this is what you needed to do, and you rejected it. I gave you a strong inspiration, a special light here for you to do, and you didn't follow it. I even helped you to reflect upon these things in the quiet time of your soul, and you didn't think it was that important. You've been reminded many, many ways, this is what you need to do, and if you worked on it, you would change. These bad habits would go away. But you didn't do it. So the question comes up then, why? If we're really honest with ourselves, and this is the whole idea we get in Septuagesima, is to try to achieve this honesty with ourselves, not to fool ourselves in any way, to really be honest with ourselves about the things and why we're doing the things that we do. If we're honest with ourselves, we look and try to answer that question, and we won't be satisfied with just the answer that many people give, I don't know. No, I want to know. I'm going to dig and find out why it is. What has caused me to make slight attention to the things that I need to change in my life, especially when they're pointed out to me in such clear ways. Well, St. Augustine kind of gives us an idea of why this happens, a part of human nature. In his book, his Confessions, I don't know how many are here familiar with the book that was written. He wrote it after his conversion. He was a great sinner, but he received special inspiration. He came to God and just didn't turn around and say, oh, well, I don't need to do this right now or whatever. He came to God, and he came 100% toward God. As much as he had gone all the direction away from God, he turned and converted his heart and soul and came toward God. Later on, he wrote this book about his confessions to teach people Don't imitate my bad life, and these are all the bad things that I did. Do not imitate them, they are wrong. Practice virtue. Find out that where I am, what I'm doing now in life is what I should accomplish. Anyway, in the course of this book, one of the discoveries that St. Augustine had with himself is something about an understanding of human nature that few people really get to. And even the behaviorists of our day only arrived at it, but in Christianity, we've known about it for centuries. This little quirk in human nature. St. Augustine calls it the two wills. He says, there's one will inside of me where I recognize things that are right and true. And I say they are right and true. I can explain them as right and true to other people. And that's all fine, well, and good. But there's this other thing in me that even though I know this is the right thing to do, I have this habit, this custom in my life that strikes against what I know to be true and tells me to go ahead and follow my habit and custom and to make excuses and justifications why I do that. I have this knowledge in my soul, in my heart. I have this knowledge that's there, rather in my mind, I should say. I have knowledge that's there of the things that are right and true, but in my heart and soul, I've made so many excuses right now, I continue to make them. I'm weak, and I don't seem to see why. St. Paul, when he wrote his epistle to the Romans, also expressed that particular point. He said, "For I am delighted with the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, fighting against the law of my mind and captivating me in the law of sin that is in my members. Unhappy man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Can I just get away from my body completely because this is what's dragging me down? Wouldn't that be great? Just poof, shed off the body and my soul is fine and everything's good. Oh, God made us as creatures of body and soul. We can't just wish it away. We've got to have the desire to change, to go forward, to work with the things of God. And that's what St. Paul, he concludes with this. The grace of God by Jesus Christ is what helps me. Helps me make that change. Helps me to see the things in life that I need to change, if they've been pointed out to me, inspired in me, or whatever. The things I need to change, not say, I don't need to change, or I'm too weak to, I can't because I'm not a saint, to stop the excuses and to strengthen myself on the inside and say, God will give me the grace. If I can do all these other things and have the strength to do all this other stuff, then I can do this for me, for the good of my soul. I just have to be determined. My attitude toward it has no compromise with sin. Sin is the greatest evil in my life, and I don't want it anymore. Once I can have that conviction, then I strengthen my willpower, and what I know and what I will become as one. And I can start to work toward those things. That's our steps right now. The first step, anyway, we should try to take now with Septuagesima. To bring this consistency into our lives. To be able to act on what I know is pleasing to God, to act it that way in my life. To make my life whole and one, integral, is what they call it, an integrity in my life. To have those particular things follow me in every way. This is what Septuagesima is here to help me, to inspire me, to follow, to become stronger. These are the graces I count on right now in Septuagesima because I want to take Lent seriously. So let's pray today. Let's pray today for that help, that strength that we need. The help that we need here so that the more and more we can make Lent that time of grace. And if we've made excuses, we're in bad habits, and we haven't broken the bad habits because we're making excuses. We're making the determination right now, no more. No more excuses before God. No more in this way. I will live for God and count on the graces for Lent to firm that up in me and build up in me the good habit of virtue to conquer vice and sin and excuses. If we take that attitude right now toward Septuagesima, focus that way, pray that way. Gosh, Lent will be a grace-filled time. Oh, there'll be trials and sacrifices and things like that to do. That's the way it is when we work for God. But we'll be able to handle all those right. We'll gain so many graces. We'll be stronger in every way and more pleasing to God. And in the end, at the end of Lent, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, the Easter Vigil, and Easter Self-Ascent, when the Alleluia returns, because it's gone now with Septuagesima, when it returns on Easter Sunday, there will be a joy in my heart and soul because I have turned more to God, and I will understand finally the joy the word hallelujah brings to me. I will find it again as a friend who has disappeared for time and come back. A friend who has come back to rejoice with me because I have found these things with God and determined I will live that way. And I will live as a child of God forever. What a grace that will be. And you and I can come to that if we make Lent the graceful time it can be for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.